As we did earlier, almost every Sunday, we light our peace lamp and we speak of peacemakers somewhere in our world or somewhere in our world where there is desperate need for peace, and we recite our litany together. And it can seem like such a small, insignificant act. And sometimes a little futile even. And in some ways it is. And yet, I dare to believe that it's also powerful and transforming. Because when we notice, and when we pray, and when we commit ourselves once more that we are and that we can be peacemakers in our world, we are in part affirming the resurrection. The beginning of a whole new, renewed world. And a world restored, a world made right as God intends it to be, the world put to rights, as theologian N.T. Wright liked to say, which is the purpose of the atonement, to put the world to rights. So today's gospel text on this All Saints Sunday invites us to consider the resurrection. Usually we think of that reserved for Easter, don't we? And we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. But here we are, nearing Advent, and focusing on the resurrection. But that's the text that the lectionary gives us for today, and a text that falls into our fall series here on the divine kingdom, all in God's family. And I think it's fitting for us to consider the implications of resurrection for saints past and present and future. The religious leaders have come to Jesus asking him a question about the resurrection of the dead. And I doubt that it was so much a serious inquiry about a theological debate as much as it was a means of trapping Jesus, getting him into this conundrum about the ultimate fate of the marriages of this poor woman who has suffered through 7 funerals. Question for Jesus, if there is this so-called resurrection of the dead, whose wife now will she be in the resurrection? Wow, now there's a stumper. In this life, this woman had been passed from one husband to another with no thought of grief or even her wishes. It was just the way things were in that society. They could be talking about the ultimate fate of a piece of property. And even today, we hear too many stories of women being viewed as objects or having lesser value than men. The woman has no identity or meaning other than the being a wife in this life. Whose property will she be in the next life? And it seems the Sadducees are here assuming that the resurrection is simply an extension of present arrangements into life beyond this life. The woman nameless in this story belonged to a series of men in this life, so which of them, or will she belong to all of them in the next one? The resurrection, they assume, is just more of the present time extended into eternity, the world that is as it is now. But Jesus' response is curious. It doesn't follow that logic at all. It responds that their assumptions are wrong. The resurrection is not just more of this world. It's a whole new, renewed world. Everything, including our present social arrangements of relationships, marriage, everything will be transformed. So in today's gospel, Jesus implies that you don't think about resurrection on the basis of old images of what is and what is not. The world that we thought we knew gets turned upside down. It's more than simply on Easter the dead live again. It was rather that a whole world was transformed in ways that are clearly mystery to us. But we have glimpses here and there. One thing we know for sure about the world as it is that everything that lives dies. This is something that we have to confront individually, personally, with our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, as we lay pets to rest or aging past parents or loved ones. But in the resurrection, we believe that somehow all of that is reversed or overcome or turned on its head somehow, a whole new world, so that now we have to go back and rethink what we thought we knew about the world. It seems we trivialize this idea of resurrection if we characterize it as mainly an affirmation that because Jesus was somehow, we believe, raised from the dead, then we have a guarantee that we too will be raised from the dead after we die. That makes this great cosmic reversal a matter of sort of individual immortality rather than a world-shattering cataclysmic event that has implications not just for our soul or spirit or body, but for the entire cosmos. The Apostle Paul, when he's trying to think about the resurrection, talks about the first fruits of this great triumphant restoration of all creation, believing that for far too long the world has been in the grip of death. For too long, death has tried to call the shots, tried to rule the world, and not just physical death, but fear, violence, hatred, lies. All of those things that are robbing of life and vitality. Anymore, I'm so sick of ads, political ads, that my instinct is just to carry the remote at all times and flip to another channel, and I don't care what's on the other channel, so long as it's not another political ad. Because it feels like death. So much daily potence of fear, mistrust, outright lies, and demeaning insults. We need a true resurrection, restoration of our political process. And while we're at it, the church could stand one as well, including MCUSA. We have our own brands of death. Discord. Easy separation when we disagree about matters of faith and life. But for people who have embraced renewal, restoration, shall we say resurrection, death is not as powerful as our society leads us to believe. These realities are exposed for what they are. Now we think we know the facts. that nearly 2 million Americans are in jail, a disproportionate number of them people of color. We think we know the facts about drug dealers preying on our children and youth, and way too many people gunned down in our streets. And we know the reality of every day 24 or more veterans take their own lives, so full of despair and hopelessness. And we know that our world fights wars in attempt at doing its own kind of setting things right. And we might say all this is a sign of death's dominion and power over all the systems. And yet, can we hope and not just blind, stick our heads in the sand, denial of what's going around us, hope, but hope that's born out of faith that none of that is the last word on the present situation? Can we affirm that God is on the move, setting things right, and that God's first act, not maybe first act of that, but a continuing act of that, was in this new life in Christ? The movement begun. And not just, again, a matter of a resurrection so that when I die, I go to heaven, although that's implied in the resurrection. Rather, a matter of, will God finally get God's will and way with us on earth as it is in heaven? Because that's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we would flip back a few chapters to the actual resurrection stories in Luke's gospel, we would notice some things about it. And perhaps one thing we might notice is that the resurrection of Jesus occurs in the workplace. Mary Magdalene and the other woman were on that first day of the week, a work day, the day after the Sabbath, perhaps on their way to work, where they encounter and embrace the resurrected Christ. The resurrection, we understand, is not just something that has meaning for one day, someday, but for this day. And not just for some distant place and time that we call heaven. But resurrection is God's victorious intrusion into our world now. And there's more. The Sadducees, Jesus' opponents here, assume that if there really were a resurrection, it had to do with the next life. Resurrection happening when you die. Somehow you wake up and find yourself with God in heaven for all eternity. But Jesus' resurrection took place, let me remind you, not in heaven, but on earth. Remember the stories of the first Easter. The first witnesses and participants were obviously not in heaven, but they were a specific place in time. It was experienced as God's intrusion into this world. This life, this ordinary, confused, messed up, hopeful, wonderful life, right there. And Jesus is somehow transformed in that experience in the risen Christ, and in a way, the whole world shifts a little bit. And the disciples' familiar concept of life after death was now totally recast as a new way of life for the present. Something definitely new in the history of the cosmos had occurred. Christ defeated death, and the locked door had, for the very first time, been pushed wide open. And there was plenty of religious folks in Jesus' day who believed in the eternal spirit, in the survival of some kind of spirit, but that was not resurrection. On more than one occasion, Jesus had to reassure his disciples that, in fact, he was not some disembodied spirit, but rather they could touch him, they could put their fingers in the nail prints on his hand. This was not disembodied spirit, but rather the beginning of a whole new world. It was new, it was fresh, and it was, as it were, Genesis 1 and the creation of the world all over again. Henry Lowen, a Mennonite songwriter, in our hymnal worship book on hymn 299, writes a song, "New earth, heavens new. New earth, heavens new. Spirit of God moving." And he goes through all of the ways that the resurrection is making new men, new women, new hope, new life, new realities. So what do we make of all this? I don't know that it means that we need to sharpen our skills somehow for debating the resurrection of what actually happened on that Easter morning. I think not. We need rather, I think, to develop the skills to live in this new reality, here and now. To live in this world as if death does not have the last word, as if the systems that seem so broken can, in fact, be resurrected and redeemed and restored and reclaimed. Systems like government and education and religion, to name a few big ones that seem so destined for death. And for noticing small signs of resurrection in our own lives, in our families, in our community, in our world. A week ago Friday night, although I was not here, our fellowship hall became a place, I understand, of resurrection, where people gathered together, people of hope, to talk about new ways of raising food, of sustainable agriculture, of renewing the earth, of their commitment to the ways that the Spirit of God is moving. Friday night and yesterday was our annual Franconia Conference Assembly. And through a series of short video clips of a number of congregations of Franconia and Eastern District Conferences, we saw congregations who were proclaiming the resurrection in their own settings, in their own ways. A couple of examples of interest to this congregation, one particularly of Taftsville Mennonite Church in Vermont, where Abner and Ginny Slaybaugh are members, and their work around creation care, and in fact installing solar panels on the roof of their meeting place, to Wes Fomp's ministry of homeless shelter, especially in the wintertime in Quakertown, to Lyon Lexington summer biker worship, where tattooed bikers ride their motorcycles to Lyon Lexington on a Sunday morning in August, and they worship and eat and fellowship together. Signs of the kingdom of God and the resurrection here, now, in this life. And in a few minutes, we will remember those who have passed on before us and their life with God beyond this life. And while we miss them, and most of us probably mark that 4 years ago this past week, we had to say goodbye to Becky Felton. And we remember people of our loved ones who passed on before us, like beloved Naomi and Sarah and others and Mark. We believe they continue to live a resurrected life. But it also seems to me to be clear that from the other side they might be saying to us on this side of the veil, live, live, PMC, live. Live as though you believe the resurrection matters to you today. Live freely, boldly, creatively, with purpose and passion. Live for the good of others and the redemption of your neighborhood and world. Live the resurrection now, today. Amen.